This time we will confess our faith with the Church of all ages as we rehearse the words of the Apostles' Creed, words that took about 300 years in church history to iron out in terms of the doctrine of the Trinity. And therefore, even though they are short, they're words that indicate persecution and suffering on the part of the church, and many controversies that deny the deity of the Holy Spirit as well as the person of Jesus Christ as being the triune God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. Amen. And the life everlasting. And the life everlasting. Amen. Let us respond by singing Psalter Selection 21. This time, if you could turn with me, please, to the scripture passage in Genesis 30, beginning at verse 25 and reading to the end of the chapter. Genesis 30, verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the goats that were string-raked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and the hazel and the chestnut tree, and filled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had filled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs. And when the flock came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flock toward the ring-straked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and donkeys. Thus far from God's holy word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you this evening because we know that there is no other source of eternal life but that found in your Son, whom you have provided, and from eternity in whom we were elected unto salvation. You gave the elect in him for whom he came to this earth to die.
and rose again from the dead for their justification. Lord, what a mighty Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ. That all His days on earth were days of sorrow and suffering. Unlike any other man's suffering, and Lord, we all undergo suffering in minor ways. But who can know the sufferings of the Son of God? And yet, because He delighted to do Your will, because He lived as man should have lived to glorify His Maker, and that He underwent all the sufferings. And through His shed blood, that sinners may be cleansed and reconciled to You, the living God. And Lord, we come as those who have experienced Your grace, as Your congregation. We have come as those who acknowledge that our being and our well-being depends upon You. And Lord, as much as we eat food on our tables, morning, afternoon, and night, we need also Your Word. For as our Lord said in the temptation, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of Your mouth. And at times our Lord even forgot to eat, for He was so concerned for the souls of the lost, that to do Your will was His food. Lord, grant us that hunger, that we may be so taken up with You, that we may delight in You, to do Your will, that even the natural appetites would take second place. We pray, Heavenly Father, this evening, that You would work in us by Your Spirit, that You would, O Lord, so work in us that we may see that we do not live just for a few years on earth, but that our destiny is eternity, that You have put eternity in man's heart, and Lord, that there is nothing on this earth can ever satisfy except Yourself, for only You are eternal and infinite. Everything else that man possesses, everything that man has, even his talents, even the gifts that he enjoys, with the age, it declines. Things are easily forgotten. Men and women sitting in nursing homes, once they were strong, and yet we see, O Lord, that this earth is an earth with sin and sickness and sorrow and death. But to those who have trusted in Your Son, they have eternal life. And even though their body decays, even though they perish like the rest, yet their end is not destruction, but eternal life. And Lord, we've gathered this evening because we know that You have the words of eternal life, that Your Word is powerful, powerful as it was in the beginning to create the world, and powerful even now through the work of Your Spirit to create life where there is death, to give light where there is darkness, to give joy where there is sadness. And Lord, we've come because we know that this is the place of true blessing, to be hearing Your Word, to be praising and adoring and worshiping You as the Triune God. We thank You, Lord, that You have brought us not by ourselves alone, but with our families, with our children, with grandchildren. And Lord, we pray for each one of them, that as they sit through services, that, Lord, they too would be taught the truth. And Lord, that their minds from the earliest age would be set in the way of righteousness, that You would work in their hearts by Your Spirit, that not by dramatic conversion, but in a gentle way, You draw them to Yourself and after Your Son. That we may see our children and our grandchildren walking in the way of truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, once again for this couple that are missing, Yap and Anya and Osterwijk. We pray, Lord, that as the search team has gone out and the police now is also working with that team, and Lord, we pray that You would recover them, that You would guide the direction and lead, Lord, the search party in the place where they are. We know, Lord, that we can make all sorts of assessment in the time that has passed, but yet we pray that you would grant, Lord, your sovereign mercy upon this couple and return them to their family alive. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the children, and that you would be with them and comfort and strengthen them, that they would, O Lord, look to you and see in you their trust. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also bless the preaching of your word wherever it goes forth this evening, and in places where there is especially fear of punishment for even meeting, we pray, Lord, that you would yet prosper your word. We know there are countries where your word is hated, where other religions persecute the Church of Jesus Christ. And even though for us it seems strange that people should be calling themselves religious and even burning houses and destroying lives, yet we know this is the power of darkness. He knows his time is short, that he's a defeated foe. But we know, Lord, that even through the persecuted church in the past, the church has never diminished but grown. And we pray that you would strengthen your people in those lands and give them, O Lord, such a testimony that even their enemies would bow the knee to Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us to be more forthright in our witness, in our places of work, with our friends, that we may not be afraid, for we live in the land of freedom. And even though there is silencing of the truth, even in such a land, yet, Lord, you have given us freedoms. May we not be afraid, but be bold for you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for that end, that you would sanctify us by your truth this evening, that you would grant blessing to those who could not be here due to age, and those, O Lord, who had no desire, that you would, Lord, grant them that desire, that they may know that they are missing something very important, that this time spent in your house is of more importance than all the hours of pleasure man enjoys. We pray, Heavenly Father, to that end, that you would bless each one that is present, and that you would grant, Lord, that you would, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his merit, sanctify and purify our worship, that it would be a delight to you this evening. Lord, we ask all these things, not because we have any claim in ourselves, but through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We have been looking through the life of Jacob, and we've come to this passage this evening, and even though there are things in it that may seem strange, yet it is part of the Word of God, and it is good for us to examine what this has to say to the people of God. And I think I've said before that the Old Testament is a book of the lives of God's people. And I think there is a danger in, just kind of looking over them and maybe, and I don't say this in a wrong way, and I know it can be misunderstood, of trying to preach the gospel from passages which actually are speaking about another aspect of the work of Christ. They are speaking about the work of Christ, but they are speaking about the work of Christ applied in the lives of God's children. And I think there's a loss sometimes when that isn't quite understood. And I think that's what the Old Testament is saying. That's why you have large portions of the Scriptures just going through the lives of God's people. Sure, it is the work of Christ being applied before he actually came to this earth. That's the beauty of our Lord's work. No other religion on earth deals with all mankind. Islam originated in the 7th century. The 6th century, sorry. Hinduism it has no historical origin. It's mystical in its origin. You got Buddhism originating in India in the 5th century. And so you have, different religions, but they don't deal with people who've gone before. They have nothing to say. What about the people who came before Islam, or before Hinduism, or before Sikhism, or any other religion that we care to name? But Christianity is the only religion that deals with the fact, right from the very fall of mankind in Adam, there appears the first promise of the gospel. And people trusting in the Word of God and trusting in those promises lived. And the salvation that Christ was to work out was already being applied to them by the Spirit. And therefore the lives of Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, David, you name them, of God's people, their lives were the lives of God's children in whom the Spirit of God was working. And that is true of Jacob. And we said the last time that when God saves His people, they are not saved just to now go free and do as they please. They are saved and put in a school of grace. That is, God has now become their Father. So if you are a child of God, God is your Father. And that doesn't mean now that you can do anything. Well, there are some homes where that is the case, and they're not necessarily good parenting, where children just do what they want. God will not allow His children to act that way. And He will chastise. He will deal with His children because He cares. He loves. And He's been dealing with Jacob. He fled because of the fear of his brother Esau. And he was now in a school of grace, 20 years in the household of Laban. And we saw that he, in his uncle, would see somebody who was a greater deceiver than Jacob was. That's what the name Jacob means, a deceiver. And in his uncle would be, or his father-in-law as well, he would see a mirror of what the ugliness of sin in deception, as his father-in-law proved to be more cunning than even Jacob. He would see the rivalry and the division in his own household because of two wives and two servants that were sent with Rachel and Leah in his own household. He would see division. And once again, he would be taught to see his own sin in all its ugliness because he caused division too in his own household. And so now he's been working for Laban, his father-in-law, for 14 years. And he doesn't have anything to his name. That's how shrewd and cunning his father-in-law was. He got 14 years out of Jacob for his two daughters. And that's where we pick up the story. And Rachel has borne him the 11th son, Joseph. And he is anxious now to leave. But of course, he's not in a position to leave because he has nothing. He has no property. And therefore, we see his bargaining. And we want to see how in this time that he spent in the household of Laban, how God was working and the changes that took place. And as we read this passage this evening, it may seem that Jacob hasn't really changed. He's very shrewd. It may seem, as you read on the surface of the text, it may seem that he's very shrewd and he's up to his old tricks again as he makes the bargain. But I think we may misjudge him by reading this chapter that way. So I want to look at Jacob and the changes in his life worked in by the Spirit of God in his relationship to the world, in his relationship to himself, and in his relationship to God. So first then, Jacob in relation to Laban. Laban obviously represents the world. He's a pagan. We'll later see that Rachel steals some of the household gods. He's still a pagan, even to the point where Jacob leaves. 20 years Jacob has been in the midst of the household of Laban. You think that would have changed him? And that just goes to show the sovereign purposes of God. We may think that, because we live good lives, that others would be changed around us. It's not the case. Now, we are to live godly lives. We are to be light in a dark world. But we cannot assume that our lives alone will do it. It is still the work of the Holy Spirit. It is still the sovereign good pleasure of God to call men and women and children out of darkness. And we see it here. Laban remains unchanged. But nevertheless, God is using even this pagan to teach and instruct his own child, Jacob. As I said, Laban is not ready to let Jacob go. But Jacob has and is an example of being different from Laban. Now, you know, many a Christian, and this is can be sad, and it is sad, that many a Christian doesn't really want to do anything with the world. And it may be that the lives of even God's people may be stunted in their growth, because they don't see any purpose even, you know, coming into contact with the non-Christian. That's sad. Because God has not put us in a monastery. He's not sent us out into the desert. He's not put us on an island. He's put us in the world. And in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed. He says, I do not pray that they be taken out of the world, but that they be in the world, but not of it. You notice that Jacob was sent to Laban's household, to a pagan, for a purpose. And God, it wasn't for the purpose of Laban, because Laban was not saved. But it was for the purpose of purifying and instructing his own child, Jacob. And I really think there is a loss when the church withdraws from the world rather than be the testimony and the light that it's meant to be. And here, God puts Jacob in that household. And why does the Lord do so? Well, Scripture tells us clearly that there would be a clear distinction between the world and the believer, between the unbeliever and the believer. And how will we know that? Except the person is put in the world and he shines. He's different. And people even say he's different, as you find here in this chapter where Laban acknowledges this difference. In Matthew 5:14, our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what he said about his people. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we can only do that, of course, if we are distinguished from the world. We're in the world, but yet there's a distinction. People recognize that you're different from them. And that's what our Lord said. And how will you be that? Well, 1 John 2:15 says this. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we're going to see in the life of Jacob tonight whether there has been that change, whether you can tell the difference between Laban, who was a deceiver, and Jacob, who was a deceiver. If there is no difference, and then we can pronounce the sentence on Jacob. Jacob is not saved. Jacob hasn't changed, but I don't believe that's the case. He is a child of God. Let's look then how we see his change in relation to Laban. First, we see it in his willingness to work 7 years for Rachel. When he was cheated by receiving Leah, the elder daughter, you notice he doesn't say, look, you know, you have been unjust. He doesn't fight with his father-in-law, but he willingly himself offers to work another 7 years. He's willing to be wronged. Obviously, his father-in-law hasn't dealt with him fairly, but Jacob is honorable. Now, before, he wouldn't have been that way. Jacob would have said, this is unjust. You know, I'm going to get out of here. But no, he serves 7 years. And secondly, even when Jacob is deceived by Laban, who gave him Leah instead of Rachel, after 7 years of Laban, he is patient under this trial. He doesn't serve Laban in bitterness. He doesn't serve Laban in such a way that he's going to kind of do the least amount of work for him. You know, that would be the reaction of the worldly person. is, you know, you've done me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. You cheated me, I'm going to cheat you. That's the world. But it takes somebody who is changed by the grace of God that he's going to do good when evil has been done to him. Now you may not readily see that, but you notice that both Jacob says that and Laban says that. That he has been blessed by the work that Jacob has performed. And thirdly, Jacob is distinguished from Laban that during the second 7 years, as I said, he labors even harder than before. That even in verse 29, it says, "So Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house?'" So he's been working away, slaving away for his father-in-law, and he's got nothing at the end of 14 years. And fourthly, Laban himself recognizes the Lord in the life of Jacob. And that's a great testimony. If you as a Christian in your workplace or whoever you labor for, they see something. They say, "Hey, this guy, he doesn't kind of goof off. He's a faithful worker." If in what you do, you know, they see the evidence, and that's what they ought to see, the evidence of a life that is different. And even this pagan recognizes the difference. Now, it's one thing, however, when you're working for yourself. Then nobody necessarily sees it. Because you're working for yourself, and people say, "Well, yeah, of course, he wants to be successful like anybody else." But if you're working for somebody else, or if you're an employer, and you treat somebody justly, then people will sit up and say, "That he's different." You know, in the Puritan age, there was a man, famous man called Richard Baxter, who suffered quite a bit for his faith. But one of the things he would do, which would be unheard of in the 21st century, that he actually went to the houses of his people and he actually rebuked some people for, you know, not paying an honest wage, not dealing with their employee in such a way, and he would also rebuke those who were not performing their work properly. I mean, can you imagine a pastor doing that today? People would say, "Get lost." They'd take off. They'd take their membership and go somewhere else. No interference. But this pastor, Richard Baxter, he said, "Look, you've got to live in a way that does not bring shame to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to live in a way where the world sees that you are different. You're not just out for number one. You're out to do what is just, to give each man his due." And even Laban, even a pagan who's shrewd and cunning, recognizes that fact. And that's why he pleads with him in verse 27. Laban said to him, "Please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes." Well, he hasn't found favor in his eyes at all. Jacob knows that he's been cheated. But nevertheless, he puts it this way. And he says, "For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." What a testimony. You know, that's the kind of testimony we want to live for. That we, as children of God, those who are believers, that we as children of God are actually bringing blessing to the world around us. That is a hard thing, because often, you know, there's a tendency that we want to reserve the blessings for ourselves. But in this passage, this is a mighty testimony. This brings glory and honor to God. Just imagine a pagan saying that. If Jacob isn't changed, I don't know what else will evidence his change. Here's a pagan testifying. And notice, he doesn't say, you know, "You bless me, Jacob." There must have been something in the testimony of Jacob that indicated that he now served the Lord. And the word "Lord" here is in capital letters. It's the covenant name of God. Now Jacob is owning the God of his covenant. Jacob is in covenant with God. He says, "For I have learned by experience that the Lord, Yahweh, has blessed me for your sake." He doesn't say Jacob, he says Yahweh. He says, "Your God." Just like in the case of Daniel. You know, the kingdom was blessed because Daniel was in that kingdom. You know, when we begin to hear such testimony, then we know that we are walking in the ways of truth. We, not that we go out and, you know, get people to notice us, but if we live in a way that the world says, "Hey, this man is concerned for me. He's concerned that I get ahead, that I prosper as well as him, himself." And look at the change in Jacob's life in relation to his love for the world, the text I quoted. And here again, we see changes in Jacob's life. First, before, you remember, he did everything in his power to obtain the birthright and the blessing. But now all that he did was for others. He did it for his beloved Rachel. He worked for his family. He worked for her father-in-law. And for 14 years, as I said, he's been serving him. And he has not received anything. Jacob does not seem like to be one who's grasping for anything. He's not selfish. He's in fact offering his services to labor. And he does it in such a way that the bargain could not be denied by Laban. He fulfills what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 6. About servants and employees with their employer. He says, "You labor not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord." And obviously Jacob must have done it as unto the Lord, because that's what his father-in-law noticed. And not to men. Surely he wasn't serving Laban. I mean, there was no love necessarily for Laban, you know. He knows he had cheated him. But he was doing it as unto the Lord. And we must remember that when we serve, even though the world may take advantage, we serve the Lord. We please Him. Knowing that whatsoever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or freeman. So Jacob manifested that he was different from Laban, and he also manifested that his love was not for the world. He wasn't out to amass great wealth. That may be contradicted, you may say, in the latter part of the passage, but we will see why that is not the case. And secondly, notice Jacob in relation to himself. Usually in manuals of how to climb the economic ladder, people are taught that they have to be aggressive, to look out for number one. People are taught on how to negotiate a better contract. In this passage, we clearly see that Jacob is not covetous of wealth. We clearly see that after 14 years of labor in the household of Laban, he is just beginning. There's nothing that he has to his name except his family. I'm sure Jacob had opportunities to better his lot. He could have worked for somebody else. But Jacob was faithful to Laban, enriching his unjust father-in-law. Even when he is ready to leave Laban, he puts no demands on Laban. He doesn't say, "You know, Laban, I've served you for 14 years. What do I have? I mean, I've worked hard night and day. Tell me, what is it that you've given me? You palmed off your elder daughter on me." He doesn't say that. He doesn't insult his wife. "And I worked 14 years for Rachel." His not desiring to become wealthy himself did not mean that he was lazy. There are people who do not get ahead because they can. They maybe are lazy. But that was not the case with Jacob. He was a hard worker. And yet, he didn't have anything after all those years. But he did it, as I said earlier, as unto the Lord. And that was a reward that no amount of money can buy. You know, to hear the "well done" at the end of the day from the Lord Jesus Christ, will be worth more than all the gold and diamond mines in Africa, wherever. It will. To serve Christ in that way, to please Him, meant more to Jacob than anything else. And as I said, he already received that testimony even through the lips of a pagan by Laban, who said, "The Lord has blessed me for your sake." He had fulfilled what our Lord said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What an accomplishment. If other people glorify our God because of our being in the world. That's the aim. The shorter catechism of the Westminster Divine begins, "What is the chief end of men?" The chief end of man is to get ahead and to be absolutely dependent on no one. That's what the world would say is the chief end of men. To be your own boss, to have it your own way, to do your own thing. But the catechism says, no, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it seems like Jacob in this school of grace was learning that and indeed displaying that to Laban. And thirdly, let us see briefly Jacob in relation to God. Jacob in relation to God. We notice that while Jacob was at home, there was very little evidence of his relationship to the Lord. He thought nothing of cheating his brother Esau out of his birthright for a bowl of soup. When his mother Rebekah plotted, he didn't think about the fact that he was doing something wrong, but all he was concerned about is that he would not be cursed by his father Isaac. But on the way to Haran, we're told that he met God at Bethel. And that was the beginning of a change in his life. God met him. And instead of judgment being poured out on Jacob, there was a ladder. That heaven was open to him. That God was gracious to him. And that was the beginning of a change in his life. And he would be taught many lessons, which we've already said, in the household of Laban. And now here we see his relationship to God in the bargain that he makes with Laban. And as I said, this is a strange bargain ring straight, speckled and spotted, he was to receive as his wage. And it wasn't that those were taken out and given to Jacob. No, those were taken out by Laban and given to his sons, and they would be 3 days' journey away, so there would be none of them appearing. And he was now given a flock that was pure. And how is that going to happen now? And yet, Jacob put forth this bargain. And you wonder, what is happening here? Has Jacob learned some lesson in his years in taking care of the flock? He's learned a method in which he can produce the ring straight, speckled, and spotted. And therefore he thinks, well, nobody knows, I've come upon this secret. And, it will sound so fantastic to Laban that he will be deceived by it. And he'll fall for it, which he did. And I'll get back on Laban. That's a way of interpreting, but it's not the right way. There are three, before we look at the actual meaning of this passage, there are three ways in which many interpreters have given to this particular bargain. The first is this. There are those who think that Jacob did believe this, but this is not the belief of the Bible. And this first position said, God blessed him despite of his superstition. So what some commentators think, that this is a superstition that Jacob has got hold of, and he thinks it works, and he's willing to risk all his future, his wages on this superstition. But yet God was so gracious that he actually allowed it to happen. He made, you know, even when people go astray, God still can bless His people. And so that's the first interpretation. The second interpretation holds that we do not know about this method now, that this particular way of breeding is not known to us, just like the scimitar sword of the Muslims, which can split a hair, that art is lost. And some people may think that was similar. This is the belief of Henry Morris. And he believes that chemicals in the branches may have served as an aphrodisiac, a fertility producer among cattle. And he writes this. He says, it may be that Jacob had learned certain things about these animals which modern biologists have not yet approached. So that's the second view. I believe this passage is misinterpreted when you look at those views, but this is, I believe, the correct view. And you'll see why it is, because Scripture itself tells us it is the correct view. If they had only read another chapter on, they would have got the solution. And this view says that in this bargain, God was testing Jacob. In this bargain, God was testing Jacob. And Jacob had to put forth this plan because it was what God had revealed to him. And it would be the case that Laban would indeed say yes. He can't believe that this man is, willing to, receive this as wages, which, how does he know it's going to work? I mean, surely Laban would know such a thing. And Jacob is too shrewd. Remember, he's a man of the world too. He's lived that way before. And he wouldn't fall for something like that. He's not somebody easily taken in by superstition. It is a view that John Calvin held. This is what John Calvin wrote. He says, it was God who commanded Jacob to set up the striped branches, which he did, not as a physical means to the end of producing striped or spotted offspring, but as a symbol of Jacob's faith. And obedience. Much as God later caused Moses, for instance, to set up a bronze serpent in the wilderness when the people had been bitten by serpents. That took faith. Are you going to obey me, Moses? Are these people going to obey me and live? A brass serpent healing a snake bite. What foolishness. But that was God's way. Another writer, John Candlish, a Scottish writer, says this. He says, what Jacob did, he did by faith. Why his faith was tried in this particular way, why God chose to interfere on behalf of his servant in a manner so strange, as it might seem, so out of all accordance with natural senses or reason, we cannot, of course, tell. Any more than we can tell why Jesus cured the blind man as he did. We can only acquiesce in God's sovereignty, working when and where and how He pleases, and recognize His purpose to test and prove with a view to strengthen the trust which a believer puts in Him. We can imagine how Laban and his sons, watching with supreme contempt the supercilious smile of calm and complacent incredulity, the fond and foolish experiment Jacob was trying. And the text brings that out, because when he proposed this, his father-in-law couldn't believe it. I mean, he had no argument. He said, let it be according to your word. Because he knew that it wouldn't work. He knew that, he was, what's overcome Jacob? But yet we read in the text, God blessed Jacob, that he grew exceedingly rich. Now, obviously, it would be odd, would it not, that if it was something that was done out of superstition, not out of trust in the living God, that God should bless him. Now, you may say, well, that's, Pastor, that's easily answered. There are many wicked who prosper. But there's no indicator at all, and as I said, the next chapter shows it, that this was not done out of superstition. This was not done because Jacob was shrewd and he knew something, or he learned something on his on the work that he performed. God had revealed this to him. Just like when the men were about to conquer the land of Canaan, remember what they were told? To march around Jericho 6 times and then on the 7th day, 7 times. Utterly foolish. No commander in this world would ever repeat the experiment. But it was the word of the living God. It was the captain of the host who met Joshua before they were to go into the land. And it was the command of Christ. Just turn with me to chapter 31 where this is given, that it was revealed to him. Chapter 31, verse 6. It says this, "And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, 'Thus the speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, 'Thus the streaked shall be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lift my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted." Notice Christ here, the angel of the Lord. "Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lift your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family.'" Now, it's quite clear. I don't know why people have missed this, but it's quite clear that it was God who designed this. It was God. And it wasn't because there was anything in the actual, popular rods. Because if that was the case, you think you could try this experiment again and produce the results. No, it was God. But it was put in such a way that somebody like Laban would think it's madness. And he would therefore agree to it. But it was God. It was God. Strange as it may seem, that through this manner, God multiplied riches to Jacob. And as I said, he attributes right here his success to God. "The angel of the Lord spoke and said, 'I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family.'" What a test. Risking your all to obey God's word. Isn't that the final test for every child of God? "Will you trust me?" says God. And as you go into a new week, will you trust what you hear in the Word of God? Will you trust every promise God has given? Or will you say, "Well, I've got to get ahead. I've got to do it my way. I know better than God. I've got to cheat a little, lie a little, whatever." When we do that, we don't get ahead. We're poorer. We see it in the chapter we've just read. Was Laban richer because of this? Laban was poorer. Laban was poorer. He would get the weak flock. It would be Jacob who would end up with the strong flock. And the greatest treasure that Laban missed was that he did not receive the Lord of Jacob. 20 years a man lived in his home, manifested godliness, prospered him in the process, and Laban still remained a pagan. What do you think Laban would be saying
from eternity.
Would those flocks mean anything to him? What a conscience must be his to know that somebody of God lived in my house, related to me through my daughters, worked for me, prospered me, and yet I did not know his God. I believe Jacob had grown in grace. He is clearly distinguished from the world in his relationship to Laban. He's distinguished in the way he has changed himself and also in his utter trust in God. And this particular bargain indicated his utter trust in the living God, that he responded. And that's why he could be confident. He could know that God indeed had already shown his faithfulness in prospering him. And even Laban had recognized it. And now he will even make this bargain and risk, from the world's perspective, risk working for Laban, hoping to receive wages that he may never get. But because he believes in the Lord, he risks all. When we look at Jacob, it's not just a moral for us, but it's a picture. It's like if this man who was so crooked can be changed by grace to be this, then is that, being evidenced in our lives? You know how sometimes when you want to take a picture, and in the old cameras, I guess you had to focus, and there were double picture, and then it became one, and then you were able to take the picture. Well, I think there is something of that in our own lives. We're constantly, being shifted, until we conform to the image of Christ, until we reflect the glory of Christ. And that is the purpose of our lives, as it's manifested here in the life of one of his children, Jacob. God could take this perverse and, shrewd and deceptive child and make him into a godly one. And I have to ask these very simple questions. They're not profound. Can it be said of you that you are clearly distinguished from unbelievers? Not by being separated from them. But if you stand side by side, if there are two workers at the workplace and you're one of them, can you be distinguished? Would your boss notice that you're different? Would your parents in the family notice that you're different maybe than the other children in the family? Even among covenant children. What is it that drives you? Well, at one time, what drove Jacob was, to get ahead, to be number one, to get the inheritance. Well, that was no longer the goal of Jacob. Covetousness is a sin that is rarely mentioned. But covetousness is no longer the case with Jacob. The greatest commendation is when others look at you and say, "He is what he is because of the Lord whom he knows." Jacob manifested his faith in trusting God in everything at this point. What seemed foolish in the eyes of men, he did because God commanded him. What a faith that is. Just like when Jesus, a centurion came and his servant was sick, and he knew that he was a pagan, and he at first he asked that his servant be healed, showed great compassion on the part of the centurion. But then when the Lord was about to go with him, even though he wasn't asked to go with him, he said, "Lord, you don't have to come to my house." Because Jews didn't go into the houses of pagans lest they be defiled. He says, "Lord, just give the order. Your word is so powerful that just give the order and my servant will be healed." What a faith.
Jesus even said, he said, I've not found such faith in all Israel.
And here we see something of that faith in Jacob. He trusts God implicitly. And he risks all because he knows that God will never lie. That God is the God of truth. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. We see it here. Jacob trusted his all in the Lord. God directed his path and prospered him exceedingly. In Matthew 6:33, our Lord says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 14 years he had nothing. Now he puts the Lord to the test, and he will obey the Lord. Does the Lord let him down? No. The Lord prospers him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, is the angel of the Lord that appeared to Jacob. He also was obedient to his father. He was obedient even to the point of death. He died on the cross, forsaken by all. His reputation soiled because many thought that he must have been a great sinner, that God had smitten him. That's what Isaiah said. And yet, listen to what the Apostle Paul says about Christ. He says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And how did God the Father respond to his Son? It says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, Jesus said those words that if we lose our life, we gain it. It's only when we try to preserve our life, try to use our own wisdom to achieve our way, that we actually end up being losers. A man who worked among lepers because he found that Jesus touched a leper. And as reading that scripture convicted him, and that he in his comfort had no compassion. He would shrink from lepers. And he decided that he was going to serve the cause of Christ by, you know, going among lepers and by serving them. And he did. And he said at first, it's like, he just couldn't even look. It was so awful to see their condition. But he decided that the Lord went among such people. That the Lord came and comforted. And he decided to set up a leprosy, you know, hospital. And he was working among the lepers. And on the Lord's day, he would preach to them. And they came to love him. A man who had given up a prosperous position and career to serve them. And then one day, he got up on the pulpit to preach. And instead of saying, you lepers, he said, we lepers. He contracted leprosy himself and died. But because of his work, there are, you know, places all over the world that serve, where other religions and other agencies wouldn't even care. But because he was so touched by the gospel that he wanted to be a witness where nobody else would be, that he himself served and even contracted leprosy. You see, that's really giving your life in order to receive it. And Jacob here had been changed by the grace of God. and in the ways that we have seen, that he trusted God with everything. And he wasn't a loser at all. He returned to the land, and as he would return and face Esau, he had gifts to give, because he served his God. And may we this week, as we go into the world, remember that changes must occur. A person abiding in Christ bears fruit. A person who has been made alive from the dead shows signs of life. That each one of us may shine for the Lord, that others might see and glorify our Father in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you because we know that it is not natural to give up our own rights and our own ways and to place ourselves totally in your hands. And yet, Lord, you have bought us with a price, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of your Son. And therefore, we are your servants. Lord, we pray that you would use us, that we might be the light in a dark world, that we may be even willing to suffer, that others might see the love of Christ through us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go into a new week, that you would help us, that we may learn to submit to you in all our ways, that we may not be as men pleasers, only doing things to please men, but doing all things as unto the Lord. Lord, that even though at times we may be the losers, as Jacob was for 14 years, he served Laban and received nothing but to have his daughters as his wives. We pray, Lord, that we may be willing even to lose in order that you would be glorified. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen us, that these lessons that you teach your children through the Old Testament, these pictures that you have put there of how your Spirit works that salvation in us, not only in justifying, but also in sanctifying us. Lord, we thank you that you have put us in a family, this church, that you have given us faithful minister here in Reverend Mordyke, and in the wonderful teaching that we receive from week to week. Lord, may all those things be manifested more and more in our lives, that people might ask, where do you go to church? I want to be hearing what you hear, that they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you forgive us for that which was sinful, that you would receive, O Lord, our worship and purify it through the merits of Christ, and be glorified in the coming week through each of our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.